Last week, we were looking at the goodness of God and the fact that fear and love just don't mix. And they were our building blocks for this week. We deliberately used language that was more down to earth, and thus people might find it a little bit harder, simply because we can't hide behind words like grace and mercy. So your Heavenly Father is in a good mood with you. His eyes look at you with joy and delight. He's got gifts for you. He's kind. He's nice. He likes you. He welcomes you with open arms. His goodness is beyond our imaginations, and our experiences and our fears and the lies of the enemy all battle to keep us from this truth, which in turn helps keep us from experiencing God's goodness and God's love in all its fullness, in fuller measure. They were the building blocks from last week. And so can I say, please, please, please get hold of the CD or download it from the website if you haven't done so already, or if you didn't hear it. Because I believe that last week's message was one of our foundational messages. It's one of those messages that everyone needs to hear because it's what we're about. It's fundamental to our understanding of who God is and who we are. So they're the building blocks, letting His love drive out our fear, not letting our fears squeeze out His love. Trusting His goodness as a basis for how we understand our relationship with Him in a way that enables us to experience and share in that goodness. And to do that, I'll come back to it again in a minute, to do that, you have to give up your right to understand things that you can't understand. One of the big, big problems that many pastors cause is that they try to explain things that there isn't an explanation for. And those explanations lead to wrong understandings and wrong theology. But pastors are put under a lot of pressure by people who are going, tell me why, meet my needs now. And they try their best. Whereas it's not very well received when pastors just say, I don't know why that's happened, but I do know that God is good. People don't find that a satisfactory answer, but it's the only answer. So that gives us our backdrop, the goodness, the kindness fundamentally of God, and being able to come to Him with a trust that that is what He's like and He desires to bring good things into our life. That gives us a background for understanding the essence of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. And that is a good starting point, isn't it? And that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So how do we enter into a relationship with God? Fundamentals, believing that He exists. Difficult to have a relationship with someone you don't believe exists. Many people believe He exists only for the purposes of being cross with Him. I don't believe in God, but why did He do this? And you can't have your cake and eat it with that one. Believing that He exists. And secondly, believing, the Bible says, believing that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Do you hear that rewards thing? Rewards. So it's not just faith in His existence, but faith in His goodness and favor. He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So our foundation for stepping out in faith to do the works of the kingdom is faith in a God who responds with reward. Faith in a God who responds with blessing and favor when we seek Him. And that isn't just until we become Christians to lure us in, after which we're on our own and we hang on till heaven, trying not to sin too much so we don't get judged too much. It's favor forever. It's favor now, but it's favor for eternity. I'd like to introduce you to God. This is what he's like. You may not have met him yet. God is better than we think. And he's not going to change. So what needs to change is the way we think. In Romans 12 verse 2, which is a very familiar verse, we read, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." If you're looking for a heading for this bit, it's about understanding God's goodness. Because some of you like headings. We get transformed by the renewing of our minds. And our minds isn't just the thinking bit of us. Our minds is, the core of us. A renewed mind comes from an encounter with God. An encounter with God, not just reading lots of books. A renewed mind comes from an encounter with God. So that's what we're looking for. We're looking for an encounter with the living God who loves us and is full of goodness so that we can change the way we think. Do you remember when Moses said to God, "I want to see your face"? And God said, "I can't actually do that because you'll blow up into pieces." He didn't quite say it like that, but that was the general gist of it. But he was there hidden away, and the goodness of God. That's what passed by him, the goodness of God. "Show me your face, show me your glory," the goodness of God. And when God showed him his goodness, he shone so much physically that he freaked everyone out. And he had to put something over his face. When he saw God's goodness, he shone. As we encounter more of God's goodness, we change forever. That shining was just an expression of what was happening in his spirit, if you like. I wonder how his spirit was feeling if his body was shining. So as we grow in our understanding of God's goodness, that's part of that journey of faith. Secondly, as we grow in our understanding of God's will. There's only one prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, which we know as the Lord's Prayer, and probably should be known as the disciples' prayer, but it was the Lord who taught it, which began with Daddy, which probably gives a little hint of God's goodness, which is translated as "Our Father in Heaven." Not quite so good, is it? See how the translation itself even creates distance. It begins with Daddy. We praise him and we hallow his name, but we have an intimacy with him. And goes on to say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is what God wants us to pray. And if this is what God wants to pray, and it's what God wants to do, otherwise he wouldn't have us praying it, would he? This is what he wants us to cooperate with him in. This is what he wants us to partner with him in. He wants his will to be done. He wants his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. If anyone disagrees with me at any point, just say, "I don't think this is right," okay? Because each point here will build to another point. And if at any point you don't agree, we need to see where it's come from. Because this is fundamental teaching, and it's crucial teaching. He wants his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And what does that look like? What did it look like when Jesus came and talked about the kingdom of heaven being among us? What did it look like? Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Salvation, healing, deliverance, wholeness, miracles, being reconciled to God. That's what it looks like when the kingdom of heaven comes to earth. We're not focusing on it, but there are also those elements of what happens socially to do with dealing with the poor and the oppressed and the needy and the downtrodden. That isn't the focus of today, but that is there. So that's Jesus. What about the disciples? In Matthew 10 and verse 1, he called the 12 disciples to him. He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And that's verse 1. It goes on to give a list of the names and the fact that initially Jesus sends them to the Jewish nation. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Salvation, healing, deliverance, wholeness, miracles, reconcile to God. They were given authority by Jesus to do the same thing. They had freely received, and now it was time to freely give. Well, that's the 12, but what about us? As Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, Matthew 28, 18, many of you know this stuff. You've heard it lots of times. Why do I repeat myself? You know the answer to that, so we'll just leave it there. Because we need to get hold of it. We need to get hold of it. He came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded them." Teach them, every disciple, to obey what I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. Have another read of Acts. It's really good. It's a great book. I recommend it. There's salvation, healings, deliverance, wholeness, miracles. People are reconciled to God. They were given authority by Jesus to do the same, to give away what they received. In John chapter 5, as we look at Jesus' methodology and talked about how he did what he did, he said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it." Jesus' methodology, what's my Father doing? I do that. What's my Father saying? I say that. He's raising the dead. It's my pleasure and delight to do the same. So, it's God's will that his kingdom comes on earth. And again, stop me if you think I'm wrong. His kingdom comes increasingly on earth when his will is done. Those things are inextricably linked. His will is that we heal the sick, raise the dead, drive out demons, preach the good news of the kingdom. Okay so far? And that call is for every believer. And I want you to remember that Jesus on earth was fully human. He laid aside his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence. He lived within human constraints, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was sinless. He only did what his Father did. He lived a life of complete obedience and complete dependence on the Father. He lived out a relationship with the Father in the power of the Spirit. He had absolute faith in God's power. He had absolute faith in God's goodness. But in that sense, he represented what each one of us is capable of if we live to our full potential. We have access to the same relationship with the Father. We have access to Holy Spirit power. We are limited by our faith, our obedience, our dependence, just as Jesus was. Now, if we get hold of this, it is staggering. It is staggering. So we build on those things as long as everyone agrees. Okay, good. And then we go to Matthew chapter 8. It's an example of many, and I won't turn to it. I'll just tell you the stuff that happened there. Where many, it says many are brought to him. He heals them all, and the demons leave with a word. With a word. Just thought I'd mention that. With a word. And here is Jesus operating in an environment where there is faith. We know there's faith because they're bringing people. They're going, here's a guy that heals. You need healing, you come with me. There's an environment of faith. And people are bringing others to experience the miracles that they have seen or heard or experienced themselves. And he doesn't even need to touch people. It's just deliverance with a word. Miracles are flowing fast and free. Then you get to Matthew chapter 13, his hometown. And there's a sense we have no record whatsoever that when Jesus, until Jesus began his public miracles, he was doing ministry. So they would not have an experience of Jesus as the healer. Plus there was the prophet in his own hometown thing going on. And it says in Matthew 13 that there weren't many miracles because of their lack of faith. Mark 6 adds to that, except he could lay his hands on a few people, a few sick people, and heal them. So here, they have no faith, they're offended, they're hostile, some of them want to kill him. And all Jesus can do is lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. In other words, Jesus on his worst day is managing what for us would be our best day ever. But this is important to understand. That even in the worst case scenario, the personal anointing that was on Jesus couldn't be taken from him. And neither can it from us. If we have been anointed to help bring emotional healing to people, we can do it, even in a hostile environment, even where there is no faith. And the second important thing is that an atmosphere of faith brings increased miracles. That'll be true for us too. But here's the thing that goes even beyond that. You've got no faith. You've got an atmosphere of faith. But what about a whole bunch of people who all have personal anointings operating together? See, that's no wonder Jesus said we could do greater things. Just imagine all of those corporate anointings acting together in an atmosphere of faith. That's going to look good, isn't it? I'll remind you of that later because you'll have forgotten it. So how do we get hold of this stuff? How do we get released into our personal and corporate anointing? There are some elements to this that we don't know the answers to and we don't understand. But there are some principles that can help us to see more of the kingdom of heaven released on earth as we grow in faith. So I want to look a bit at some aspects of faith. Not just faith that God can, his power, but that he wants to, his goodness. So just a little bit about releasing faith. The first thing is about faith and testimony. One of the most powerful ways of building faith is through testimony. When we share with others what God has done for us, it opens the door for them, where before they may have believed it impossible. We have testimony Sundays, and I think they are great. But I want a culture of testimony. I want a culture of testimony where people are naturally talking to each other about what God has done. Miracles, breakthroughs, revelation, healing, evidence of God's love. Because a culture of testimony releases faith. There will be people today who heard what Lincoln said and went, "Do you know I'm like that? And God's just done it for him, so God can do it for me." Now, trouble is, we get a bit precious about our testimonies at times. We get nervous, or we get embarrassed, or it just feels a little bit awkward, and we see what's happened to us as personal. It's none of anyone's business what's happened to me. But there's a sense in which we don't own our testimony. It's public domain. We've freely received, now it's time to freely give. Because as we give testimony, we're opening the way for someone else. And if we don't give testimony, they maybe don't even know what's available for them. We're releasing faith in someone else, or in many people. We're opening the way for the kingdom, for miracles, for the goodness of God. And so, if there's one thing to remember so far, apart from the fact that God is good, and always good to you, which I haven't even said, it's tell someone else today what God's doing in you. Don't be selfish about it. Don't be precious about it. Tell someone else. Secondly, there's a connection between faith and favor. In Psalm 67, verse 5, the psalmist says, "May the peoples praise you, O God, and all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us." And God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. And that word fear is about is not about scaredy-catness. It's about holding him in honor and revering him. We get blessed on all the peoples of the earth. Revere him and honor him. There's a connection between us getting blessed, God's favor, God's reward, and people being drawn to him. So when we believe in God's goodness and ask for his favor, that isn't about being greedy or impertinent. Well, it may be, but it isn't all about that. Being blessed in our families, in our jobs, in our relationships, being blessed in our health, as we ask for God's favor, those things can help draw people to want to be like us and know why we are being blessed. It can help draw them to God and lead them to faith. And why do I mention that? I'm certainly not of the nab it and grab it, name it and claim it brigade in that sense. But actually, we're not very good at being blessed. We're a bit, I don't really, no, I shouldn't. I mustn't. Somehow it seems wrong being just blessed. It's really awkward to tell stories about your children when they're here. So I'm going to tell some about Bill Johnson's children instead. He told two stories at the last conference we were at. One is the fact that on his birthdays, he gives gifts to all his children and to all his grandchildren. And so they love his birthdays. Why wouldn't you? And so everyone turns up at the house, and he says it's quality stuff he's giving away as well. He said, "But if my kids say to me, 'Oh, you know, I don't deserve this. Oh, you know, this is just too much for me. You know, I haven't shown my love for you very well this time. I think I'm going to give this away.'" He says to them, "Shut up. This is for you because I love you. Now take it. Don't you dare give it away. Don't you dare say you don't deserve it. I love you and I'm giving it to you." It's not about our worthiness with God. It's about his love and his goodness and his wanting to bless us. Do we think we are nicer than God? And we want to bless our kids even when they're a right royal pain. He wants to bless us and give us gifts because we're his children. We need to get used to it, otherwise we keep disqualifying ourselves and we keep pushing away his love. Can't possibly be for me. And that blessing draws others. He also talks about his one son, Brian, who is, he said he's unashamed in his sponging. You like him already? Yeah. So they're on a camping trip. They're shopping for supplies. There's no shame with him. There's no I'm not worthy. He heads up to the counter where dad's stuff is on the counter. He puts it next to his dad and he stands next to him. And he knows it won't be long before his dad pays for it. And he's looking at his other brothers and going, see what I'm doing? I'm getting this stuff paid for because dad loves me. This is my dad. He'll sign the check. And one aspect of trusting in God's goodness and his favor on us is that sometimes we need to put stuff on the counter that only he can pay for. As he tells us what he is doing, and as we cooperate with him, we will at times need to step into places where we put stuff on the counter that only he can pay for. Where if he doesn't show up, we've had it. Because we believe that he's going to. As we pray for people and minister into their lives, belief in God's favor over us releases faith in us, which releases the miraculous, which releases faith in others. And part of it is about living as the co-heirs of the kingdom that we are, not simply servants or slaves. The final ish thing is about faith and culture. Many churches don't operate with an atmosphere of faith, with a culture of faith. Maybe never did, maybe got discouraged, maybe got overwhelmed by the culture that we live in. So this is kind of what happens. We know what Jesus has told us to do, so we go out and we pray for the sick and we proclaim the good news of the kingdom and we have a bash at raising the dead on the choir, and it doesn't work. And so instead of going, now the Bible says that this is what we should do, so I reckon we need to learn how to do it better, we go, I know, let's go for plan B. It isn't as good, but it does work. It isn't as good, but it's less embarrassing. So let's get some stuff that we can rely on, even if God doesn't show up in power. So I can't offer you physical healing, but I can recommend a good Christian doctor. Or emotional healing, but a good Christian counselor. Issues of mental health are beyond us, but we know a good Christian psychiatrist. Now, I'm not saying that any of that stuff is bad, by the way. We can also give good advice on financial planning, diet, time management, and relationship counseling. We'll kind of pray for supernatural intervention, but there isn't the same desperation if we've got a good backup plan. Now, that's not bad, but it isn't the best. And when our experience doesn't match God's word, in our hearts, we end up changing God's word to match our experience. Well, he couldn't have meant that, because it doesn't work. So probably it's about this. Death is the final healing. Whatever it is, the phrases that we have, that we use to come to terms with, to explain things that we don't understand. When we need to keep pressing on until our experience more and more matches God's word. The person who was so instrumental in founding the Vineyard Church was a guy who experienced staggering failure in the area of the miraculous for years. And God spoke to him specifically and said, "You are not to teach your experience. You are to teach my word." And he got to the point where he was that close to just walking away. But because he persevered, not teaching experience, but teaching God's word, there came the breakthroughs on which our church has its heritage about kingdom values and seeing the kingdom come. And there's a sense in which we've lost some of that. And now people go to conferences and they go, oh, I've got to go and see Randy Clark because you know, there's the guy who can... He's Vineyard, except that he ended up being kicked out of Vineyard. Or Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson was hugely impacted by going to see John Wimber because he'd been doing the same thing and nothing had happened for him. And then he persevered. And then he persevered. We have a heritage as a movement that to some degree we've lost sight of and we're seeking to regain. It's a kingdom heritage. It's not exclusively Vineyard, of course. It isn't truth because we believe it. We believe it because it's truth. It's that way around. There are many things that we believe that may not be true. Do you know that a quarter of the population of America believes that Barack Obama is a Muslim? Even though he's been a practicing Christian for years. Because they've read it on the net. Because his middle name is Hussein. There are many things that we believe that aren't true. And there are many things that we don't believe that are true. As Christians, our measure of truth is that God is truth and incapable of lies. So we need to line up our beliefs to his truth, not the other way around. Because this is really important. What we feed on in our hearts changes us. And we are to feed on revelation, not to feed on questions. If we say, where was God then? Why did he allow this? Why didn't it happen to me sooner? Why me? Why not me? If you try to get your pastor to answer those questions, you may well lead him into sin. Now, there are aspects of understanding what faith is about and why things happen that are principles, but these specific answers we are not likely to get till heaven. And all of those people who say, when I got to heaven, I've got a few things to talk to God about, when you get to heaven, you won't be doing that. So it's probably best to let go of it now. It never takes us to good places. So what we do is we feed on what God is doing. And what God has done. If not in us, then in others. If not here, then elsewhere. We feed on the truth of who he is, not our beliefs through the filter of our experiences. I want to ask, who comes out of a nice long period of introspection feeling encouraged? It's not the best plan in the world. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 35, we read the story of Jairus' daughter, the synagogue leader, and the little girl. Jesus delays going to see her because she's very sick. And then they get a message that she's died. Don't bother coming. She's died. He tells the synagogue ruler not to be afraid and just believe. And in Mark 5 verse 37... he doesn't let anyone else follow him except Peter, James, and John. When they get to the house, he sees a commotion. He sees people crying and wailing. He goes in and says, why all this commotion and wailing? This child isn't dead, but asleep. He says, but they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. She stood up. She walked around. They were completely astonished. Now, what goes on there? There was no faith in the room, so Jesus cleared the room. That's what happened. There was plenty of unbelief, so Jesus kicked it out. And he only allowed faith and desire in there. He'd said to the parents, don't be afraid, only believe. And there will be a pretty strong desire in them, wouldn't there? And he threw out the unbelief. And there's a really important lesson here, that as we press on for what we believe God is releasing. That he's spoken over us and this church, that he is releasing miracles and he's releasing the gift of faith. That as we press on for that, if as I'm talking about that, you are laughing on the inside, and you know what I mean when I say, I don't mean you're going, ha ha, but what I mean is that there is cynicism on the inside. If there's cynicism on the inside, then I'm going to say, it's probably best that you don't pray for people in that attitude. But more importantly, if you have discovered unbelief in any of the rooms in your heart, put it out. Kick it out. Because then you'll be able to make room for faith. Then you'll be able to make room for faith. We're looking to build a culture of faith, an atmosphere full of faith that releases that corporate anointing. You remember, nothing can change your personal anointing. An atmosphere of faith brings increased miracles. Imagine what can happen with a room full of faith and a room full of people operating out of the anointing that God has given them. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? It's so exciting that some of you have even not changed your expressions at all. It's so exciting that some of you are looking away. It's so exciting that you can't wait to forget it. What's going on here? Faith should be rising. Faith should be rising. If it isn't rising, kick unbelief out of the room. And I'd rather that didn't mean that you had to leave. I'd rather you kicked it out of your room. Because we don't want to kick you out of this room. We're quite fond of you. Mostly. Now, some of you we don't know. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. You see, our words, which are an expression of our hearts, our declarations can change the atmosphere of the rooms that we're in. And I wonder what atmosphere we carry. You know what I'm saying? Some people, they walk into the room and they suck the joy out of it. It's gone. A moment before you're feeling great, they've walked in and it's like, what just happened? And there are other places where some people come in and they bring life and they bring love and compassion and they bring joy. And the words they speak and the declarations they make which come out of their hearts change the atmosphere. What stuff are we speaking out? Is it about faith? Or is it unbelief? Or is it fear? We're made to be hosts, to be carriers of the very presence of God. Now, as a church, we've become increasingly comfortable with prophetic revelation. People who are a bit dodgy about miracles are fine about prophetic revelation, generally. So, it goes like this. God speaks to us and says, this is what I want to say, and now you say it in my name. That's what happens, isn't it? Yeah? And we learn by our experience and by our mistakes how to do that better. We need to become more comfortable with the miraculous of the signs and wonders, because God also says, this is what I want you to do. Now do it in my name. And we need to learn by our experiences how to listen and how to do it better. It's a slightly more high-risk environment. It's pretty high yield too. God can speak directly, he can act directly, but he chooses to let us partner with him. What a wonderful privilege. Let's not miss out on half of it, because it's hard. Just as I was preparing for this, I had a dream. And in this dream, I stress it's a dream, so don't come to me. Okay, it's a dream. There were people in the church and they were all desperately struggling to pay their bills. That probably isn't entirely a dream. And they were coming to Joe and myself, and we had two bank accounts and both of them had between 2 and 3 million in them. And they were going, we can't pay our bills. It's a dream, okay? And people were coming and saying, we're desperately struggling. We're on the verge of debt. And we're going, there's millions in these accounts. Just take it. Just take it. There's plenty. And every single person said, we'll manage. We'll get through somehow. Apparently Lydia will take it. Was it Lydia? Who was it? Was it Nita? Okay. It's a dream. We don't have it. And I was saying to the Lord, what's going on? What's going on? And he said that to me that there are some places and there are some resources that can only be accessed and can only be unlocked by faith in me and my goodness. And this is what the dream is about. That what you and Joe are holding out, if you like, is the gift of faith. What you are holding out is, here's the treasure. Here are the places that you can go if you step out in faith. And people are going, it's okay. We'll manage. So there's a sense of that's where God wants to bring breakthrough. He wants to release faith. But it's faith that we have to step into. And it isn't just faith of God's power. It's faith of God's goodness. It isn't just faith that God can. It's that he wants to. And it isn't just faith that he wants to, it's that he will. It isn't just faith that he can and he wants to and he will, but that he will through you. As our faith and confidence in his goodness grows, we are released to ask for favor and blessing for ourselves and for others. As our faith and our confidence grows, our authority grows. And the kingdom of heaven is increasingly released in our lives and in the lives of others. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The greater my measure of faith, the greater my measure of authority, the greater my impact. It's not about comprehending. It's about cooperating. If you can understand God, you are God, and you're not. So get over yourself. It's not about comprehending. It's about cooperating with how God moves. Learning how to do it better. Not giving up when it doesn't work. Now, I'm not entirely sure what needs to happen next. If anyone's got any idea, will you let me know? Bill has some sense of what's got to happen next. That's a relief.
Good. If you'd spoken that 2 weeks ago, you could have saved me money. I wouldn't have gone to Sydney. I've just spent, and divine stuff, I just spent 4 days in Sydney with Bill Johnson and Randy Clark. And you have just summarised in 40 minutes what they taught over 4 days. And I'm
cheaper as well.
I mean, we need to honour the words and receive the words of the prophet, right, to get the prophet's reward. And I just, you know, we're mates, and this has got nothing to do with mateship. This has got to do with the will of God. And I don't think we're going home too soon. I stood up a couple of days, nothing happened. I got prayer. I stood up again, I got prayer and nothing happened. And then I stood up again and it was me and another guy. So now I'm it's on show and I'm feeling really, really, I don't want to be here, God. I've stood up, I don't want to sit down again. But it's really, really important that I do. And so I stand up and I've been to the table 3 or 4 times to go back and all of a sudden some stuff starts to happen. And my knee has been physically healed. But we stop at round one because we don't know what's on offer for round two. There's some of us sitting here now where God has got his hand on you and you're going, God, I've had faith before. And he's saying, off you go. come on, go, go, go. And we will get to share all sorts of stuff, but what you have heard this morning is what is taking the third world by storm and is now starting to go through the Western Church, and we have it in our own backyard. We have it in our own backyard. That is just really, really awesome. If I were you, I would be lining up over there to get prayer. Anybody, but what you've heard, I believe, is part of that open heaven stuff that they're talking about. And I'm going to stand in line.
Bless you, buddy. So the kids are back. Anything? Do you need to come out? Yeah. So there's two things that I believe that needs to happen. One is we need to clear the room of unbelief in our hearts. And just, I'm going to help people in praying about that. And then the second is that we need to sign up to being part of bringing a culture of faith. Jo absolutely hates being up here, but that must mean God's spoken to her. Yeah. Yeah. So, first of all, just... I'm trying to listen to God here, okay, so please bear with me, because it's much better if I hear from him than just talk. But sometimes it makes it slightly less tidy. If you know that you need to clear the room of unbelief, your room of unbelief and cynicism, and you don't just know that you need to, but you want to. I'm just going to ask you to stand right now, and then we'll pray for you. And thank you for that. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate it. And particularly if you're chock full of faith, then you go and pray for everyone around. Bounce that faith off them. So we're just going to pray about that now. And I'm just going to ask you to speak these words out. Heavenly Father, I choose to believe in your goodness. I choose to believe in your favor. I choose to believe in your goodness over me. I choose to believe in your favor over me. I repent of unbelief. I repent of cynicism. I refuse to be led by fear and choose to respond to your perfect love. In Jesus' name. In the light of those declarations, just tell unbelief to go and fear to go in Jesus' name. And you just go to the place that's been prepared for you. And in the light of those declarations, tell cynicism to go and mockery to go. You don't have to speak this out. I'm speaking this one, okay? And I just release now. I release faith. I release faith specifically in these folk. Just a measure of faith that can overcome the fear and the unbelief. And in Jesus' name, I just kick unbelief out of the room of every heart here and ask that faith will begin to stir. We're going to do more on that in a moment. In Jesus' name. Please sit down.
Good. There's a bit more room now. We were given a prophetic word within the last couple of weeks, and one of the parts of that was about God saying that he was going to release the gift of faith in this church. Now that excited me so much, because if we need anything, this is the starting block, this is the foundation. So if God said he's going to do it, then he's going to do it. So I guess we just declare that.
Yep, so you just need a measure of faith to receive the gift of faith.
So we know that faith, we've got faith. We know that faith, in a sense, grows. We know that faith as little as a mustard seed can move a mountain. We know those things. We also know that when the man came to Jesus and talked about faith, he said, I have some faith, help me in my unbelief. And so he was really asking God for faith then, wasn't he? So God gives us a gift of faith as well. So we have faith, we choose faith, but also God can dump a whole load of faith on us now. So I guess that's what I've got faith for.
Me too.
That's what I've got confidence, because faith gives us confidence. I've got a desire for that. I got such a desire for that. For myself, more please, but for us all, because we need it. God's got a future for us corporately as a church, and that's every one of us. So the more faith in this place, in each of our hearts, and then as we've said, when that comes together, I can't even imagine that bit. That's beyond for me. I want to be astonished. I want to be astonished at God's goodness and how he moves. I don't want to just be a little bit pleased with one or two things. I want to be astonished. We've got a season of miracles, so let's make the most of it. That's what God said he's going to do. So let's look for it. Let's ask for it. That's not that we have to do it. That's what God's going to do. So we align with it and we say, yes, please. Okay. God, we just declare that this is true. We declare that you are a God of faith and that you give faith. And we want to receive that faith now. We're saying, yes, please. We're reaching out for it. We want it, God. Please dump that gift of faith all over this church, all over each one of us. God, we want to receive it. We want to have faith in who you are and what you do. We want to have faith for miracles. We want to have faith for the miracles that we need personally. We want to have faith. You're going to give us faith. God, thank you that you're giving us faith to receive the miracles that you have for us, to astonish us, to delight us, for your glory, for your kingdom. We pray that release of miracles and all the resources that we need, financial, physical, relational. Financial, physical, relational. We thank you, God. Thank you, God.
And Lord, we just choose now to receive what you have given us and ask that you will increase our capacity for faith and increase our capacity to receive from you, that you'll strengthen our spiritual frame so that we can cope with more of the downloads. More of the downloads of your love, more of the upgrades of who you're bringing us to be, more of the revelation of who we are and who you are that brings healing, that brings freedom, that releases us into our kingdom calling. More of the downloads that help us to see who you've called us to be and helps us to walk into the future that you have for us. We receive those things. We do so in faith. And ask that you'll help every area of unbelief in us. And Lord, we declare together that because you have promised this and you are doing it, then it will happen. And the more we line up with it, the greater measure we will see it in. And that is our desire. In Jesus' name.
And also, we declare together that we will step up and we will step out. That's our declaration.
Yep.
We're going to do it. We choose that, God. We're saying that to you, God. We choose to step up into the faith that you're giving us. We choose to step out in that faith.
Mm. Yeah. Just to say, as we close, and I'm very happy for us to worship, but folk might want to go. Ken Fish, who recently did a Naturally Supernatural conference, and talked about stepping out in faith in healing. He said, if you're going to do that, I don't want you to even think about your gift until you pray for 100 people. So pray for 100 people, and then you'll probably discover whether God's given you a heart for physical healing or inner healing. You'll get an idea of that after you've done that praying. And that's part of the mentality that we're looking for. We're pressing in for what God has for us in the belief that he has it until our experience lines up with God's word. Thank you for listening, especially as it's a bit longer today. God is doing stuff all the time at the moment, and we're never quite sure what it's going to be like, but we know it's going to be good because he is good. So we'll worship, but I will say good night and God bless you because it's getting so late. And warriors tonight, see you next week. And if folk want prayer around this stuff, then, and you head over to the mat, then we will be delighted to pray for you.